We sang that at Evelyn's funeral, and that's one for mine as well. That to me is a lifelong significant hymn. Well, it is possible to have misplaced confidence. It is possible to have what seem to be reasonable expectations dashed to the ground. Lakers fans have learned that truth once again this basketball season. When the Lakers added Dwight Howard and Steve Nash to their lineup to play alongside Kobe Bryant and Pau Gasol, they were all but awarded the championship before the season began. But something happened on the way to the trophy. The team has had difficulty fitting all of their personnel into the coach's style of play. There have been injuries, but mainly there have been a lot of losses. Currently, the question is not whether the team will win it all, but whether it will make the playoffs. So we have yet another cautionary tale of thinking that great individuals automatically make for a great team. More importantly, we see around us in everyday life that those whom we trust to do right don't always merit the confidence. It often turns out that a marriage union, a business partnership, an understanding between family members was based more on fantasy than reality. Even in the church, discernment is not always shown regarding who we rely on in ministry. People let us down, and sometimes we let other people down. Paul obviously felt very good about the character of his friend Philemon. He has commended him for his love and faith. He also appealed to Philemon to do what was right by his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now Paul moves to the last aspect of this letter. He declares how confident he is that Philemon will respond positively to his request. Paul believes that Philemon will forgive this new convert and will embrace this man as a brother in Christ. That's a wonderful blessing to be able to depend on someone like that, to believe that you know how this person is going to react to good counsel. Paul is anticipating the great testimony that this will be to the ability of Jesus to change hearts and lives and relationships. Was Paul's confidence misplaced? I think we can assume that Paul had a very good read on this man's character and how this was all going to play out. Let's see what he expected from this good friend in Colossae. First, Paul had confidence in Philemon's forgiveness. Verses 18 through 21, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." This gets at the core of what this letter is telling us as far as Christ's work in the heart. Onesimus had done Philemon wrong. Verse 18 is what we mention from time to time, a first-class condition in the Greek, which assumes the truth of the proposition. But if he has wronged you in any way, he's really saying, I know that he has wronged you. Okay? The grammar tells us that. Paul's being somewhat tactful in the way he puts it while still getting the point across. Onesimus had cost his owner a fair bit, one way or the other. He had most likely stolen money to finance the trip to Rome. He had certainly cost Philemon the value of his labor, caused delays in whatever were his assigned duties. But there's more than that. I would think that there was a level of offense given here on a purely personal level. Maybe this was, even more the issue than anything monetary. I assume that Philemon was a good and generous master. He would have sought to be a good witness to this young man. I mean, again, they had a church there in the home. And now the slave rejects him and runs away. It seems clear from the way that Paul writes to Onesimus writes to Philemon that Onesimus had no cause for running away. To me, that's a very strong implication of what we read here. Though it would have been wrong to flee even if he had been given some cause to run away, it doesn't appear that there was at all. So we can add a betrayal of a close relationship, a household relationship, to the financial aspect. Philemon has suffered a loss. Probably not a serious one, though it seems that Onesimus would not be repaying, whatever he owed anytime soon, if ever. But Philemon has been sinned against. How will he handle that? That's really the crux of this letter. How will Philemon handle that? We all have our more sensitive areas, don't we? Some things are more easily forgiven than others. Some things people do, and they pretty much roll off us. Maybe we don't even notice. Maybe it was kind of offensive, but it's just not something that really, pushes a button that we have. We don't know if this case was particularly challenging for Philemon, in terms of forgiveness. But, money and betrayal, in a relationship, a betrayal of trust, that can be a very sore spot for some. You're disloyal to me, boom, done. You steal from me, over. The question to ask ourselves, when we're tempted, when tempted to be unforgiving, when something strikes us in an area where we're especially vulnerable, is, have I been wronged worse than I have wronged the Lord? We need to get perspective, don't we, when we're really struggling with whether we can forgive in a certain situation. What is it that you have a hard time forgiving? You really need to think about that. And maybe something readily comes to mind because it's something, that runs around in your mind or that you know you still have a bitterness against someone. Maybe that something that you have a hard time forgiving has already occurred. Maybe it's occurred more than once in your life, and you've never dealt with that. I remember my dad loaning a fair amount of money to someone, you know, in the church. I don't know if it was a local church, but the larger church, a person purporting to be a believer, and it was never paid back. Well, we can grind our guts about such things. Or we can know that we did right and that God is able to take care of us as we trust Him. Has anything worse been done to me? Has anything worse been done to you than we have done to the Lord? We've run away from our Creator many a time. We've betrayed the relationship that we have with Him many a time. We have robbed God many a time. And again, when we're talking about our sins against God, you're talking about sins of just a different magnitude because He's the eternal, holy Creator. You can't even compare it to sins on the horizontal level. And if you're hearing me say this and you're thinking, well, that's not true. I haven't done anything to God worse than, you know, what other people have done to me all my life. If you're thinking that, you have not faced the reality of your own sin. You don't have the right perspective. I can tell you that right now. And boy, if you don't have that right perspective, that will always make it tough to forgive other people. I mean, I can basically say you're not going to forgive other people because you just won't have the perspective. I hope that we all want God's forgiveness. I hope that we have all reveled in the fact that we are forgiven, that we have ask for mercy, and when we've received it, we've just been overwhelmed and overjoyed by that. Well, having received that in the work of Christ, who are we to withhold mercy from anyone for whatever they might do to us? This is what Paul stresses in other prison epistles, ones that are more well known. Ephesians 4:32, one of the great practical verses on this and all of Scripture. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Again, connecting our forgiveness to a constant realization of what's been done for us in Christ. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Man, is this all, you know, in harmony? We either grasp this or we don't. I mean, there's not a lot more for me to say about this than reading these verses. You have been forgiven an eternal debt of torment if you are in Christ. You have been forgiven of an eternal debt that you deserved to pay. And you can't forgive a fellow fallen creature. Paul makes this noble offer of paying for whatever Onesimus owes. I am sure that this was sincere. I don't think he's playing a game here. But at the same time, we see, I think, that Paul does not expect Philemon to take him up on this. To say, okay, write out a bill for for Paul and say, you know, pay up the next time you're in town or something. Send something, you know, with Tychicus or something. No. And Paul does throw in the reminder that Philemon owes him much as his father in the faith. Again, we have a little of the sanctified Jewish guilt trip. By the way, let's again think about this. But there is a truth here that we ought to note. We do owe much to those who have trained us in the faith. Those who have committed their lives to our spiritual growth. Especially when they are interceding on behalf of another, we ought to listen carefully to their instruction. We ought to want to increase their joy in seeing us display godly character in the challenges of life. Is that ever part of your mindset? Is that on your radar screen as you're meeting challenges and you're going through life and you're making your decisions and you're faced with opportunities to either obey the Lord or go off in a more fleshly direction? Are you thinking about how those who have poured their lives into you are going to view what you do, are viewing what you do? Philemon would be refreshing more than one person by showing forgiveness. Such acts tend to radiate out in their effects. Does not the grace that you see in a person, another person, does that not inspire you? We're connected. We're not living in isolation. We're not lone rangers. It's, you know, American individualism tries to get us to think that, well, it doesn't really affect anybody but me, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I can just make my mistakes and die in a pile, and that's my thing, and I'll take responsibility for it and whatever. But it's not that. It's other people looking on and either being encouraged or discouraged by the decisions that you make. And Paul's telling Philemon how encouraged he would be if he would accept Onesimus. Well, verse 21 caps this point. Paul is not only confident that Philemon will forgive in the ways outlined, but he's going to go beyond that. Some think that this might be an allusion to giving Onesimus his freedom. I know you're going to do even more. I mean, you're not just going to forgive him and accept him. You're going to give him his freedom. I suppose that is possible. I think it's more likely that he is simply confident that Philemon will restore Onesimus to a full place in the household for as long as he is there. It might be that he will even send the slave back to Paul to serve him for as long as is necessary. So, Paul is confident that Philemon will forgive. That he understands his own forgiveness in Christ and will want to imitate that. And along these lines, we turn to the second area of Paul's confidence, which is Philemon's acceptance of Onesimus, verses 15 through 17. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Well, forgiveness is one thing. Philemon needed to let go of this offense against him and swallow whatever financial loss had resulted. But he could conceivably do that while not pursuing particularly intimate fellowship with this man. He might feel that while he held nothing against Onesimus, that there had been a lesson learned. He would not open himself up to any further hurt. Perhaps you have found yourself taking that tack. I forgive what happened. I know I need to do that, and I'm not going to spend my life being bitter about this and so forth. But there's still not going to be much of a relationship here. But Paul is not talking even of picking up where the two had left off, where they were before. He is talking about going on beyond what had been in place. There would naturally have been some level of reserve in a master-slave relationship. Now Philemon is to welcome his slave as a Christian brother. He's to accept Onesimus as he would accept Paul himself. Well, that's a very powerful statement. Obviously, a very close bond between Paul and Philemon. Very close friendship. A lot of trust and loyalty and all of that. And he's saying, I want you to have the same relationship with Onesimus. So this is another side of seeing the change that Christ makes in a heart. He had changed Onesimus so that he was now in spiritual union with Philemon. He had changed his heart so that he was willing to go back to Philemon and own up to what he had done. Onesimus was now not just a slave in a household, however close that relationship might have been. He was now a member of the spiritual family. And this needed to be demonstrated in how Onesimus was treated. Paul invites Philemon to see the big picture in what had happened. He's not downplaying the sin of this young man. He states that wrong had been done on his part, but God was working through the wrong for ultimate good. Philemon had been separated from this man for a little while in this passing world so that he could have Onesimus as a close companion forever. Once more, we see that having a view of the sovereign God helps us to see a situation, a circumstance rightly. What does it mean that Onesimus would be a brother in the flesh and in the Lord? Well, John MacArthur says this refers to their working relationship and then their worship relationship. In the flesh being the working relationship, in the Lord being the worship relationship. Another commentator gave this quote in agreement. He writes, in the flesh, Philemon had a brother for a slave. In the Lord, he had a slave for a brother. Interesting. In the flesh, Philemon had a brother for a slave. In the Lord, he had a slave for a brother. As to their working relationship, the two would be governed by the words in Ephesians and Colossians on this subject. So again, we go back to those two letters, Ephesians 6. You know these words. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then going over to Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. It's really interesting that, you know, so much more space is given to the words of instruction to the slaves rather than to the masters. But do not those words, and somewhat familiar words, I mean, we've been through Ephesians, we've been through Colossians, but don't those words take on a greater meaning knowing that Paul had this specific relationship in mind when he wrote those words? That he knew, he was writing out of the context of that situation and knew that he was going to be writing to Philemon, especially about these matters. Paul would have been telling Onesimus to be industrious when he returned. He should not take advantage of his Christian master. And Philemon should understand that he would give an account for how he exerted his authority over his slave. He was the slave of a greater master. And when the two met in Christ to worship together, in this very house which Philemon lived, they were to regard one another as fellow heirs of the grace of Christ. I've asked before if a mail carrier or a carpenter could be an officer in some American churches. Well, I wonder, could a slave be a deacon or an elder in a first century house church? I don't know why not. In fact, given the preponderance of slaves, one would think almost that it would be a necessity for servants to take those kinds of positions in the church. In any case, there was to be no sense here of junior members of Christ's body. We don't have slaves in the church, at least in the formal sense. But this is a reminder that we are never to downplay any brother or sister in Christ. We don't look at wealth or status as the world does. We do not give the rich man a good spot and tell the poor man to go sit in the back. Christ changes the dynamic of our relationships. This letter is telling us that very clearly. Accept him, you know, as you would me. Accept him as a partner in the work of the Lord. Accept him as a beloved brother. We have different roles to ensure good order in this world. and the Lord directs us to our places. Some of us are given positions of authority. Others of us are not. But in our spiritual identity before the Lord, we are equals. And that truth should come through in our behavior toward one another. As Paul wrote earlier in Romans 15:7, in a context that did not involve slavery, he said, "Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Accept one another, just what he was saying, just what he's saying here. Accept him as you would me. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. Again, we do not accept Christ, as we so often hear. That's a phrase that will probably never be purged from the Christian church. It's just one of those things that just becomes, you know, what the way that you describe becoming a Christian, and you scratch your head and you wonder why, because it's not a term that's used in the scriptures. You can guess why, because it puts us in the driver's seat, is why. But the truth is, Christ accepts us. And then we receive the grace to accept others in him. Lastly, then, we see that Paul was confident about Philemon's hospitality. We come to the last verses, 22 through 25. "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You might know that even though the apostle was currently in chains in his rented quarters in Rome, he anticipated being released. As he was writing the prison epistles, he anticipated being released from his confinement. That idea especially comes through in the letter to the Philippians, which we haven't talked about a lot. Here we see that God was using the prayers of the saints as part of his accomplishing of his will that Paul be set free. Paul is so hopeful about this that he is even willing to arrange for the practical aspects of being at liberty. Do you see how clearly this tells us of Paul's complete trust in Philemon, what he says here? Do you think that he would have wanted to come to stay in Colossae, even here in Philemon's own house, if his friend might not do, you know, all that Paul expected? Now, that would have been a little awkward, to say the least, if Philemon had rejected this counsel and there had been an ugly scene with Onesimus and so forth. No, Paul is confident that by the time he follows Onesimus to Colossae, these two Christian brothers, you know, would have ironed out everything in their relationship. In fact, he wants to come in order to rejoice in what the Lord, you know, has done to mend this broken tie. Perhaps he also had a thought that he would take Onesimus with him to wherever he headed next. He was going to come, you know, rejoice in all that happened, take this man who had become so useful and move on to the next ministry. We do not know that Paul did come to Colossae as he was planning here, but it is great to see that he felt the freedom to ask for this hospitality from Philemon. Again, it shows the closeness of their relationship, but it certainly shows the confidence. I can ask this and anticipate coming and staying at your place, knowing that it's going to be a good situation, a harmonious situation, not a tense situation. We continue to see that warm spirit of Christian brotherhood in these closing greetings. As mentioned before, Epaphras was from the Colossian church, and in fact might have been its leader. The terming of this man as a fellow prisoner gets our attention, fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That should very likely not be taken in a literal sense. In the letter to the Colossians, it is Aristarchus who is called a fellow prisoner and not Epaphras. It's hard to imagine that both men were in chains alongside of Paul. So we understand that this is an an indication of how closely they were identifying with Paul's imprisonment. They were not scared off by the controversy surrounding Paul. They were ready to minister to him, ready to minister with him, whatever the cost would be. And I think it's in that sense that he's saying, my fellow prisoners. They were right there with him, ready to endure whatever he was enduring, although they were not literally prisoners. Mark, you know, as well as Luke. Mark, well, he was another great story of restoration that fits very well into the theme of this letter. At one time, Paul had felt that Mark needed discipline for his desertion of Paul's missionary team with Barnabas. But now they have clearly unified once again in the Lord's work. You know, there must have been some repentance and forgiveness there. So again, Paul's talking out of, you know, what he knows that the Lord can do because of what had been restored in his own relationship with Mark. And I'm sure that Mark had some good conversations with Onesimus about how the Lord redeems wrong decisions. And then there is Demas. He stands out among all these others because of his eventual unfaithfulness. His situation seems to be different than what happened with Mark. At the end of Paul's life, writing from a prison cell from which he would not be freed, Paul comments that Demas had deserted him, having loved this present world. Demas ended up deserting Paul in a time of great need. Having loved this present world, that's, you know, that gives a strong indication that Demas turned out to not be truly regenerate. So that name, Demas, leaves us on kind of a sobering note. Not all are redeemed and restored and transformed. Not all are in the loving fellowship of the brethren. Some go from a seeming union with the body to apostasy, to going out into the world. I wonder if Paul would have spoken confidently of Demas at this time as he was speaking of Philemon. Years before his desertion, would he have had great confidence in the loyalty and the love and the faith of Demas? I don't know. Well, whatever the case, not all are worthy of the confidence that Paul showed in Philemon. The question for each one of us is, am I worthy of this kind of confidence? I trust that there are no Demases here, no cases of misplaced confidence. I trust that there are those who would say of you, in spiritual crunch time, I know that you will do even more than what I say. I know that you'll do even more than my appeal. I know that you'll do even more than what I'm counseling you to do. Sometimes we can evaluate ourselves by the expectations of others. If no one has any anticipation of what you will do in the Lord's service, what does that say? I'm not expecting much of anything from that quarter as that person goes through his life. We know that Philemon was a spiritual man because of what Paul believed he would do in a trying situation. He had great confidence that he would show his character in Christ, that he would come through hugely. He knew what Christ had brought into him. Remember verse 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And who is in you? If you are regenerate, the same person whose love and faith propelled Philemon into a life of service to the saints. That's who's in you. That's why we could ever have confidence in you to do what is right. Christ has great plans for you. If indeed he is in you. He has great confidence in you and very certain expectations of you. And by his grace, they are not misplaced. Let us then do as we can be sure Philemon did and go forth to fulfill those expectations.